Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again this morning to worship you and thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of you that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his work and his faithfulness to save his people from their sins. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us the things of Christ. As you say to your disciples that he will come and reveal all things that are yours to his people. So Lord, we thank you that you are pleased to count us among those that are of Christ, to those who have been given the light of the knowledge of Christ. We pray and we thank you and we ask that you help us to hear the message. Help us, our Lord, even myself, to bring the message clearly that your people may hear. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is going to be from Numbers 35. Numbers 35, verses 9 to 34. Numbers 35, verses 9 to 34. I prefer, since we have the time, as always, and I may not preach this sermon again, ever. So I always try to get as much detail as I can from the text, and I try to read the whole text so that people have a more complete understanding of what is being said for the time that I have to speak. And so with that, this is what the word of the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or held something at him, lying in wait, so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand, so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Verse 22. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or held anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him, dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Verse 29. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. The word of the Lord. The cities of refuge. That is going to be our title. Cities of refuge. And this is the Lord's table. And as always, we remember the Lord by preaching the gospel. You can't remember Jesus if you are not preaching the gospel. And that is why Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, as we always read, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So to remember the Lord is to preach the gospel. It is to preach the cross. And it is to preach his blood. For without the shedding of blood, that is, without death, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so by the shedding of his blood, we were justified. We were redeemed. We were reconciled to God. His body was broken by God's judgment for our forgiveness, for the remission of sin, for our reconciliation with God. And this was the blood that established for us the new covenant of grace. The breaking of the body of Jesus and the shedding of his blood was what established for us the new covenant of grace. For a covenant is not formed or made without the sprinkling or shedding of blood. Even the old covenant was made by the sprinkling of blood. So on the cross, the Lord Jesus was sprinkling his blood on the documents, as it were, that had the terms of our salvation. The legal responsibility of these terms were for him to fulfill because they were beyond our reach and our ability to perform. And so after he had finished this work, he prayed and said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That was in John 17:4. So when we look at the gospel and its relation to God and ourselves. What we have to see is the gospel is the means by which God determined to reveal himself to us. There's no other way that you ever know God outside the gospel, outside the cross. So God determined to reveal himself to us redemptively. You are not going to know God or see God outside knowing Christ. So God determined to reveal himself to us redemptively through Christ, because God cannot be approached any other way but through the cross of his Son. So the cross of the Son was necessary for you and I to know who God is, and even for you and I to know who we are. Because all these people in the world who do not know the gospel, who do not know who Jesus is, are lost. They don't know who they are. They are fools, because God says a fool is one who says there's no God. Right? That's a fool. God did not say it's not one who didn't go to school. A fool is one who does not know God. And we only know God one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. So if a creature is left to themselves, they are nothing. They are good for nothing, but for burning. They are good for nothing, but for burning. Until one is pleased in Christ. Until one is pleased in the one who is good, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So with that understanding, the covenant of grace that was established by the blood of Christ is that eternal covenant, in which the Son and the Father came together to glorify themselves in the salvation of people like you and I. The Father loved the Son, and he determined that the best way to show his love for the Son is to give him things. And one of the things that he gave was a people. But these people could not just show up before the Son or show up before the Father. They could only show up before the Father on the condition that the Son would come and fulfill all the terms of salvation. He would come as our surety, bearing all the legal responsibilities and burdens to bring us to God. So it was that he would fulfill the law by assuming human flesh and obeying it and paying for the penalty of our sins. And so our legal standing with God could only be established upon the Son fulfilling these terms. And his death was the ultimate work to that end. The death of Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of all the terms of our salvation. And the resurrection was the announcement by God that the check that Jesus cut to God for our salvation had not bounced. The check had not bounced. If the check had bounced, Jesus was going to stay dead. And you and I will still be in our sins. And that is why Apostle Paul was saying, if Christ is not raised, your hope is in vain. So the resurrection is God announcing that he accepted the payment, he accepted everything that Christ did. And so Jesus Christ came this way that he may give us life. For there was no life that could be given from anybody else, not even from the first Adam. The first Adam, even before the fall, had no life to give to you. For he was a man from the dust. He was a man from the earth. Yes, he was innocent, but he did not possess life in himself. As we have been learning from the book of John, life had to be given by one who was from above, not from below. One who is the true bread, the one who descended out of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So it is in this one, Jesus Christ, in whom God from eternity determined to sum up all things. And so the work of salvation is the center of God's work of summing up all things in his Son. Many people look at salvation as some very random work. I don't know where they get that impression. But as long as you have an understanding of salvation as some random work that is waiting for Brother Stan to come and do his part to complete it, or else it fails, then you are always going to have trouble in your understanding of God's work. The work of God is his purpose from eternity. It's not his purposes. It's a purpose. It's God's purpose. And it's not going to fail. And so God had been teaching in various types and shadows about this and showing us the work of Christ. These types and shadows were almost always given in the context of sin, and God showed by them pictures of our redemption by what he proposed to the children of Israel to atone for it and how they were going to do it. So God chose the children of Israel as the nation by which he would teach his own appearance. So in this story from Numbers 35, we are now getting ready to get to our text. So in this story from Numbers 35, we are told about the cities of refuge. We are told that God gave 48 cities to the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the ones who had the ministry of the temple or of the tabernacle. So they did not have an allocation of land to farm. And so they lived from what was supplied from the other 11 tribes. And these cities were taken also from the different tribes. Every tribe had to make a contribution of cities to the Levites. But of the 48 cities that they had, 6 were to be set aside as refuge cities. Listen to Numbers 35:6-7. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. So you see, you have a total of 48. You have the 42 and the 6 that were designated as cities of refuge. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. The cities of refuge were given so that they would have a proper legal system to deal with murder, homicides, and involuntary manslaughter. They were for protecting innocent life. That's the purpose. But in doing that, God was preaching Christ. God was preaching Christ. So in Numbers 35:9-12, we are told, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So the cities were for the purpose that the manslayer that had killed any person without intent could flee to. The cities were strictly for the one who had killed someone without the intention of killing them. And so provided immunity from immediate death from the avenger of blood once they fled there. They were to be for them as a refuge from the avenger of blood, which avenger of blood would have been a relative of the victim's family, who would revenge the death of the deceased by taking the life of the murderer. So the revenge was only going to be by someone who was from the family of the victim. And the city of refuge allowed for such a person who had unintentionally killed someone to continue to live whilst they were awaiting trial until they had stood before the congregation of Israel. So they could not be put to death in this case without a trial. And the city of refuge also provided boundaries that the manslayer could not cross. There were boundaries that the manslayer could not cross. And even the avenger of blood himself, once they got to the boundaries of the city of refuge, it was no-go area. They could not go beyond that. Otherwise, they would be in trouble. But there were exceptions for one who had murdered someone with intent, premeditated murder. There was an exception. Someone who had committed a homicide, which is the deliberate and unlawful killing of one person by another. There was an exception for that. These ones were to get in trouble right away. There was no provision made for them to seek refuge. So in Numbers 35:16-21, it says, but if he struck him down with an iron object, this is for the premeditated murder, so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone too, that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or held something at him, lying in wait, you see, lying in wait is the premeditation of the murder. So that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand, so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And so if someone had premeditated the murder, then they were to be put to death immediately. If they used some instrument like iron, like some stone tool, a wooden tool, or pushed the victim out of hatred, or held something at them, lying in wait, or struck this person with his hand because of their hatred for them, and the person died, then they were a murderer, and they had to be judged right away, and they had to die. Okay? They had to die. So we have two situations there. Premeditated murder and unintentional killing. And there were two provisions that were different. But in the case of accidental death, Numbers 35, 22 to 29 says, but if he pushed him suddenly without hatred or held anything on him without lying in wait or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm. You see, that is pointing to the intention of the heart. The person was not their enemy, but this happened and so there's a provision to deal with such a case. Then the congregation shall judge between them, between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. So if the killer had no premeditated hatred of the victim and had no intention to kill the person, and this happened purely by accident, then the congregation was instructed to judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to very specific rules. And it is in these very specific rules that we find some glorious theology of salvation. So let's hear the specific rules again. The reason why I continue to work them is because they are necessary when I start connecting them with the work of Christ, that you really see how clearly and cleanly God has been preaching this gospel. So listen again to Numbers 35, verses 25 to 29. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. So according to the rules, the congregation of Israel was to rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and to restore the manslayer to his city of refuge. The city of refuge here is saying the cities of refuge were dotted around the camp of Israel. They were not in just one specific location. So if you were on the eastern side of the camp, there was another city of refuge there. That is where you went and sought for refuge. So, to my point, the cities of refuge were not all in one location, as I said, okay? And this was necessary so that the manslayer would have the chance to get to the place of immunity before they were killed. They could not just be on one side of town, like right here in Westerville. They had to be dotted around the city of Columbus so that if he had committed murder on the other side of the city, there would be a city of refuge that was within your reach before you got killed. But listen to this. The person, the manslayer, was to live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest who was anointed with oil. That's good stuff. So if the high priest died a day after the person had been in the city of refuge, then they were set free. If it was 2 weeks later, they were set free. they were free to come back into the congregation of Israel. If it was a year, 3 years, or 30 years, that is how long they stayed or lived in the city of refuge until they died themselves or the high priest died. Listen again to verse 26 and 27. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So, for as long as the high priest lived, as long as the high priest was alive, the manslayer could not go out of the city of refuge. They could not go to the shopping mall. They could not go out and try to do groceries. Because if you're caught, you're in trouble. Okay? Because if they went outside the boundaries of the city of refuge to which they had fled, and they were found by the avenger of blood, they would be killed. And the avenger of blood would be innocent of their blood. And so the regulation said the manslayer must remain, must abide in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So after the death of the high priest, the man could go free. I want you to see that this was the only condition laid for his freedom. This was the only condition for his release, that he could only be set free on no other condition but the death of the high priest. And so, I'm thinking every day he looked to hear something about the health of the high priest. He could be helped by any sickness that leads to the death of the high priest. If he was on Facebook, he's checking his news feed to hear what is happening in the camp of Israel. Is anybody reporting on the health of the high priest? Because that is the most important news. That is the only thing that he cares about. The death of the high priest. He is setting his hope to the death of the high priest. Oh, the Lord is good. He could be helped by some paparazzi leaking some news about the health condition of the high priest. And it did not matter how the high priest died. What mattered is, did he die? If he died, the man was free. If he died, the man was free. Listen to this as we get ready to connect the points. Numbers 35, 32, 34. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So you see the problem. That is the reason why all these rules have been given, is because the presence of the Lord is amongst the people of Israel. That's the issue. So the sentence of death had to be on the evidence of two or more witnesses and not on the testimony of just one witness. Otherwise, I'll be killing Stan. Okay? Or I'll have two witnesses. I'll have Ginny and myself.
Just kill him.
And this was according to the law in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, this is what it says. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. That's the law of God. But listen to this. There was another condition there. Excellent stuff. But not only that, they were not to accept any ransom for the life of the murderer who was guilty of death. No ransom. They could not buy their way out of death. But not only that, there was no ransom either for the one who was in the city of refuge. The people in the camp of Israel could not come and try to buy him out of it. The condition of release was stated three times as the death of the high priest and no other condition. But why was all this? The law says, because death or blood pollutes the land and no atonement could be made for the land, for the blood that had been shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. So that is a condition of salvation. That if you, Sister Dasal, have to be saved, you are the one who has to make atonement for your sin. But you have a big problem. You can't. But still, the law of God says you are the one who has to make atonement for yourself. And unless God's law makes a provision for you to have atonement, you're stuck. And we're going to see this. And that is why the condition was until the death of the high priest. Listen to this. So atonement of the land could only be by the death of the murderer. Remember, the murderer is the one who premeditated the murder. This one had to die. That is how atonement was made. Or by the death of the high priest. But in both cases, it's death that makes atonement. And the reason for all this was, as I said, the Lord was dwelling in their midst. Holiness was among them. And holiness could not tolerate sin without proper atonement. Holiness requires proper atonement to be made by the one who sinned. But even more, holiness requires atonement by the death of the high priest that God has appointed. You hearing that? Now to the gospel. Even though we already had the gospel. By now, you should have been able to get more gospel. But now to the gospel. Praise the Lord. The man who had committed murder had sinned against the Lord. The manslayer who had unintentionally killed an innocent person had also committed sin, whether you sin willfully or unwillfully, doesn't matter. You still have sinned against the Lord. And you need atonement. You need atonement. So hear this again. The Lord says, when you cross the Jordan in the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. The manslayer had killed someone. He had taken a life. And so his life was required of him according to the law. But he could escape death by seeking refuge to this appointed place. You see, they could not run to your house. If the avenger of blood caught them there, they were gone, dead. They were only safe in the city of refuge, the place that God had appointed as safe. And as long as he stayed within the boundaries of the city to which he had fled, he was safe. See that he had immunity from being killed as soon as he set his foot into the boundaries of the city. So what is happening here? What are we to understand from all this stuff, even though you already see the nuggets? Jesus Christ is he who was prefigured by the cities of refuge. And so the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Listen to verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement or consolation to hold fast to the hope set before us. Hope set before us in the appointed city of refuge that has been set before you. You see it, you run to it. It is us, the manslayers, the sinners, who have fled for refuge. But who? To Jesus Christ, the hope set before us. And these cities of refuge were not just put anywhere. They were set on the hilly part of the country. 1 Chronicles 6:67. If you actually go and check, it's in the hilly country of Ephraim. They were set on the hilly part of the country to make them visible. So many things to say there. So the hope had been set before them that they may see it. But why did we flee for refuge? Because the avenger of blood was seeking to kill us. But who was seeking to kill us? The law of God was seeking to kill us. God was seeking to kill us. Sin was seeking to kill us. The devil was seeking to kill us. See that the manslayer was immediately condemned as guilty as soon as he had killed someone. The wrath of God abided on him. And if he ever got out of the boundaries of the city of refuge, he would be killed. He was only safe within the city boundaries. And we, before we came to Christ, were already condemned as manslayers. We were condemned as sinners. And we're outside the boundaries of the city of refuge. And if we had died outside these boundaries, we would have died condemned and went straight to hell. What is that saying? It is saying the boundaries of the city of refuge established the only safe place for a sinner to be in. They established for us the boundaries in which we can remain safe from the judgment of condemnation. They established for us that salvation was only for one who was in the city of refuge. For the one who was in the city of refuge. If you were outside the city of refuge and the avenger of blood would get you, you are dead. The city boundaries established for us that there's only one way of salvation, to be in the city of refuge. Salvation is only in the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And outside these boundaries of Christ, there's no other hope for men. There's no other hope for men. Outside the boundaries that God has given. And those boundaries are marked around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you're going to have salvation. And that is why in Acts 4:12, Apostle Peter will say, and there's salvation in no one else. There's no salvation in the camp of Israel. There was no salvation in nowhere else if he had killed someone, but in the city of refuge. Or, if you still remember, I taught this some way back. If you were in trouble, you could also go and run into the tabernacle and hold the horns of the altar. And as long as you held the horns of the altar, you had immunity. Nobody could come and get you. The same theology, the same teaching. It's Christ Jesus. But Apostle Peter says in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That is very dogmatic. That is very narrow-minded. That is very restrictive. That is very exclusive. That there's no other way or any other name given by which men shall be saved outside Christ. And Jesus would echo the same statement and say, I am the way. That is another dogmatic statement. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the same. He is outlining the boundaries of salvation. So one is only safe in Christ. And you have to stay in the boundaries of the gospel. You have to get and stay in Noah's ark if you are not going to get hit by the flood. You have to stay in the boundaries of salvation that God marked out for you and I. And the boundaries of our salvation is faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. Those are the only safe boundaries of the city of refuge. If you expand your freedom from the city of refuge and go outside the city limits, there's no hope for you. By adding your works, when you add works, you are going outside the bounds of the city limits. You risk losing your life to the avenger of blood. You see, the avenger of blood knows the boundaries. He knows what the law says. And that is to kill anyone, any sinner, who is outside the boundaries of the city of refuge. The avenger knows what the law says. The avenger of the blood is the law. The avenger of the blood knows that he has no jurisdiction over one who is in the city of refuge, no matter how guilty. The believer is not under the law of Moses as long as they remain in Christ. And the law knows that it has no jurisdiction over one who is in Christ. The law knows that one who is in Christ died to the law through the death of Christ. I'm going to connect that. And that is why the manslayer could go free at the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest removed any claim that the law had on the manslayer. As soon as the high priest died, the law had no more claim on him, so he could come out and be free. But as long as he lived and he came out of the city of refuge, guess what? The law says, avenge of blood, kill him. Kill him. So the death of the high priest removed any claim that the law had on you. The law of liberty has set you free. And so we too were set free from any claims of the law in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But hear this. The congregation was to judge the manslayer according to these rules. Oh, it's beautiful. Verse 24 and 25. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. The manslayer, once he had made it to the city of refuge, could not live until the death of the high priest who had been anointed with oil. The high priest had to be ordained to the ministry of priesthood by anointing with oil. And the chief ministry of the high priest was to make atonement. Hear this. It was to make atonement for the people and to represent them before God. It was, according to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:1, to bring gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. So it was not the prophet who had to die, because the prophet did not represent the people. The prophet represented God. It is the high priest who represented the people. So the high priest stood on behalf of the people before God to make atonement for them. So hear this in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, 32 to 33. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And it is this one who had to die. It is this one who had to die for the manslayer to be set free. And so, as I said, as long as the high priest lived, the manslayer was to stay or live in the city of refuge. But on the death of the high priest, he was to be set free. And as I said again, this was the only condition of his freedom. This was his only condition of being set free. And this was his only condition of reconciliation with God, because the biggest issue is God. God is his problem, because it's God who has given the rules. Nothing else was accepted. Crying for his manslaying could not do it for him. Being sorrowful for his manslaying could not do it for him. Selling his cattle, giving a tenth, could not make it for him. Repenting and crying for his sin could not make it for him. His freedom was only contingent on the death of the high priest. And once the high priest died, he was a free man. So if the high priest died on the day that he ran to the city of refuge, guess what? He was set free that very day or the next day. And if he remained, as I said, for a number of years, then he remained in the city of refuge for that long. We won't have time to talk about what was in the city of refuge, because there were provisions, and actually God required them to have like highways to the cities of refuge. And the provisions there of food, supplies. And we have a lot of theology. We need another sermon for that. But that's the only way you could be able to live there for that long. He wasn't able to do anything else. He remained in the city. So he had to have some provision. And of course, if you have provision, guess what? God is teaching that if you're in the city of refuge, guess what? You have all your sufficient provision there. In Christ, you have your sufficient provision. So full salvation was only on the day of the death of the high priest. This is a very important aspect of theology to understand. What was that saying? It was saying the manslayer was justified not by his works, but by the works of another. For he had no good works to offer. He was a manslayer. He had nothing to offer for his own redemption. He was a murderer. But he could be redeemed, and was only redeemed by the death of the one whom God appointed. You always hear me saying a lot, I talk about the one that God appointed, because it's very, very important. That distinguishes Christ from any other person. For you to do the work of salvation, you have to be appointed by God to that work. And Sister Dassel, God has not appointed you to work your own salvation. You are not appointed by God. God has not put a seal on you, as Jesus said, the Father has put a seal on me. Christ is the one that has been set aside, sanctified by God as the high priest who comes and does the work of atonement on your behalf. So, the manslayer could only be redeemed by the death of one whom God appointed, one who was not just anointed, but was the high priest. And Jesus Christ was and is our anointed high priest who died that we could be set free. Jesus Christ is our high priest who died, and on his death and by his death we were set free, which means we were justified. Listen to Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 to 3. If anyone says the Bible is not true, I don't know why they are smoking. Because for the length of time that these things were recorded, and just how consistent the theology is just mind-blowing. Isaiah 61 verse 1, 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the anointing of the oil. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. These are the ones who have sought refuge in Christ. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Because as you are in the city of refuge, in some ways you are a prisoner. And when he shows up, the anointed high priest, he comes and he proclaims liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Those of us who were in captivity to sin, the law, and the wrath of God. And verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Those who mourn, seeking the day of their release from captivity. And verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called ox of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we were set free by the blood of Jesus. And Apostle Paul said, Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And you could say, having now been justified by his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were justified by his blood. We were justified by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. That means our day of redemption is not the day that you signed on the postcard or in the Bible. That was not the day of redemption. Our day of redemption was on the day that Christ was put on the cross. That is the day that the high priest died. The ones who were in the city of refuge were set free on the death of the high priest. So when the high priest died, all those who are in Christ were justified then. We are already justified. So when the gospel comes to you, it's not making you justified. It's telling you of what has already happened to you by Christ. So our high priest died 2,000 years ago. And remember, freedom was only granted on the day that the high priest died. And that is why Jesus on the cross said, Tetelestai, it is finished. But what does that mean? It actually means the prisoners have been set free. So you were set free on the day that Christ died. That's glorious. The manslayer was not going to be in the city of refuge for another 2 years or 5 years once he heard the news of the death of the high priest. As soon as he heard that the high priest had died, guess what? He's free. I'm walking out of here, okay? It's safe. It's safe. So it is safe with you because of what Christ already did. So God justified us in Christ when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross. Justification cannot be by the works of the one who is being justified. You cannot have any understanding of justification that destroys this teaching from Numbers 35. Our justification is 100% tied only to the death of the high priest who was anointed with oil. That's the only condition. All your performance counts for nothing when it comes to your freedom. So our justification is only by the death of the high priest who died on the day that he died. The one whom God appointed and anointed. I see a lot of people on Facebook. I talked about this when I was in Nashville last weekend or the weekend before. People are so absorbed by their sin that they can't hear the gospel. There's so much looking to themselves, hoping to find something there in themselves to give them the evidence that they are saved. The evidence that you are saved is that the high priest died and God has given you faith to believe in Christ and believe the gospel. That's the evidence. Nothing else is going to happen. And as we taught from Genesis 25 and 27 on Esau and Jacob, that Jacob was covered by the garments of his brother, but he was still Jacob. He was still Jacob. And yet he was justified and the blessing of God was on him. The father pronounced the blessing on Jacob, even though the deceiver was still in there hiding under the clothes of another. So there's never going to be any introspection that will lead you to an understanding of full salvation. No, you have to look outside yourself. Look to what God is saying about his own son. So sinners do not in any way contribute towards their justification. That is just plain false. So listen to this. We're getting close to getting done. So the manslayer was pronounced righteous. That is justified on the death of the high priest. And this was so important that God said it three times in this chapter. In verses 25, 28, and 32. He said it three times. And so we need to pay attention to the importance of the death of the high priest. We have to pay attention to it. Because if God says the manslayer can only be set free by the death of a high priest, there has to be something that is important in the death of the priest that atoned for sin. The priest was dying in his place because the priest had to die for him to live. The righteous for the unrighteous. The priest died as a substitute for the one who was guilty. And God imputed that death to them. He imputed the righteousness of the priest to them that they may be set free. And on that basis alone, the manslayer was set free. So on the basis of Jesus alone, God declares us righteous and free and reconciled and justified. And if we teach or hold to anything else that dilutes that understanding, we are getting outside the boundaries of the city of refuge. And we are found to be liars and perverters of the gospel of grace. But hear this also. Neither the murderer nor the manslayer could buy their way out of trouble. God said, it's not going to happen. Doesn't matter how much money you bring. It's not going to happen. So, Warren Buffett can't buy his way out. Oprah and company can't buy their way out. The murderer could not pay a ransom for his own freedom. And neither could the manslayer. What was God teaching? God was teaching the exactness of his law and the impossibility of redeeming oneself and the impossibility of other sinners justifying another sinner by their own resources, by their own prayers. No purgatory theology here. You can't pray someone out of purgatory. You can't pray someone into justification. Justification requires the death of the one that God appointed. All that purgatory stuff is foolishness. Remember what we read in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, 7 to 9. I'll just read that because you need to hear that in the context of what God is saying here. It says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So there's no man who has any resources to redeem themselves or anybody. God says, forget it. But there's a way. There's someone who actually has the resources. His son is able to redeem another man. And not just another man, he actually has a church. So redemption is justification. And no man can add to their justification or buy their own justification. It is too costly to be transacted by man. And God says, I'm going to save you some effort. Cease trying forever. Just quit it. So God says, you shall not pollute the land, that's in verse 33, in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. So no atonement could be made for the land for the blood that had been shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. And that is a very important theological statement. No atonement by paying a ransom price by friends or relatives, but only by the death of the one who shed the blood. What is that saying? That was laying down the only condition of salvation. There's no atonement for sin except by the death of the one who committed it. But this is the problem. You committed the sin, and if you die, your death is not enough to atone for your own sin. And that is why the thief on the cross, even though he too was dying for his sin, he still had to look to Christ for redemption. Because his own death was insufficient for redemption. Even though both of them were hung on the same cross. And both had nails through their feet and their hands. Still, only the death of Christ was effectual towards salvation. So there's no atonement for sin except by the death of the one who committed it. But Psalm 49 just told us that no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. So the atonement of our sin could only be by the one who looked like us, taking our place and assuming the blood guiltiness of our sin. So the incarnation of Christ is very important to our theology of salvation, because he came and he was born of a woman. He goes through the same experience of birth and life and being born under the law, that he may redeem those who are under the law. So this one had to come and enter into our place as if he is the one who actually committed the murder. And so he dies. And when this particular one dies, guess what? There's atonement. God accepts the death as full restitution. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when the high priest died in the Old Testament, in Numbers 35, he became sin. There was imputation of the sin of the manslayer onto the high priest. God had to recognize that transaction. And that's what God was saying. He was saying, your sin of manslaying have been transferred to the high priest. And when the high priest dies, that satisfies the requirement of the law. And you are going to be set free, because you are also going to get the righteousness of the high priest. But by the way, these were just shadows of Christ. And that's the point. God was just teaching us that this is how the transaction of salvation works. And so in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5, as I referred to earlier, he says of Christ, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If you did not shed your own blood on the cross, you do not help your salvation. Do you see that salvation? I'm reminded of our friend, Brother Stan, who is in England. When he talks about we are justified by our own works, he is denying the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation requires death. Your work does not add to your salvation. It is only by the blood of Christ that atonement is made. So what are we saying? We are saying that Jesus Christ is our city of refuge, and let us run to him. We are saying the death of Christ is what set us free. Our justification was only in the blood of the high priest that God appointed and not in anything that we do. The gospel of grace has boundaries. The cross has boundaries. It is only effectual. It is only effectual for those who were already in the city of refuge and nobody else. You and I got into the city of refuge by God's election. God put us in Christ already before the foundation of the world, so that when Christ came, he set us free. But you had to be in the city already if you were to benefit from the death of the high priest. That's particular redemption. And the way that God weaves it, the city of refuge is Christ. The high priest who dies is Christ. So you and I were already in the city of refuge by God's election. That's the only way that you got in there. So it is these alone who were set free on the death of the high priest. We were just manslayers waiting for the day that the high priest would come and set us free. But now that he died, we are free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. So we are free, and thank Jesus we are free. And thank Jesus that we are free, and we die to the law in the death of our high priest. The law has no more claims on us because we are in the city of refuge. We are in the city of refuge, and yet we have been set free from the city of refuge. We are in Christ, and yet we have been set free from anything that was threatening to kill us. So Apostle Paul would say in Romans 7, 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see the distinction? We are free from the avenger of blood, the law that would condemn us because of our sin. We are free from the wrath of God. And because we are free from the wrath of God, there's no fear in death. There's nothing that is any claim whatsoever on you, even though you're still you. And that is why the gospel is very good news. The manslayer, once he got out of the city of refuge, he had no fear of condemnation. He had no fear that someone would come and kill him. Why? Because the law of God recognized and protected his freedom. And so Apostle Paul would say, and such were some of you, manslayers, adulterers, liars, drunkards, sexually immoral, idolaters, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And because the high priest died, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have run to the city of refuge, those who have been set free by the death of the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel of grace. Amen. Praise the Lord.